Hey. Okay. Time to get started.
Happy birthday, Lloyd.
I did something similar. I've got one of those printmaster programs, but it's leaving a border, and I don't like the border.
You cut that out.
So today we're going to talk about the two women of Revelation. We're basically going to look at the fact that what Scripture has to say before we go into some detail about spiritual Israel. That's one of the women. And the other woman I've called the Babylonian Israel. And we'll cover that one next week. Now, up to this point in time, most of our study, I think, for most of us, has probably been academic. It's nice to know. Maybe I use it, maybe I don't. From this point on, though, it doesn't become academic anymore. When we get to the end of this lecture, I'll show you that it actually can cost you to go out and start spreading the gospel like this. It now becomes practical, it now becomes real. Oh, coming in the century, I like it.
Again? Oh, this is the original.
Okay, study and contrast. The woman on the left, Judaism, that's what I call Babylonian Israel, and we'll talk about her next week. But I just wanted to throw her up there so that you could see that there are the two women. But this is the one we'll be talking about this week, the one I've entitled The Spiritual Jews. I have to remember that in this part of Revelation chapter 12, verses 1 through 6, we're talking in prophetic language. And as we've discussed previously, prophetic language can cover vast amounts of time right in the same sentence. And so we're not going to really try to say who is this and who is that just yet. So let's turn to Galatians 4, verses 21 through 31. I'll go ahead and read it so it goes on the lecture here. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. Now this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants, one from Mount Sinai bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Now Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, "Rejoice, O barren one who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor, for the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband. Now you brothers, like Issachar, children of promise, but just at that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit. So also it is now. But what does the Scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. So brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free." Woman. Thank you. And there we go. This is our key here to understanding those two different women in Revelation. This is the only time in Scripture that you'll see the word allegory. It's there in the Greek, and this is the only allegory that we find in the Scripture. So we don't want to confuse it that we're going to change gears and use an allegorical, hermeneutical method of interpretation. We're not. We're just following what Paul wrote. And Paul, under the behest of the Holy Spirit, is giving us a comparison. Now, we've looked at this comparison as strictly from Old Testament New Testament. Well, we're not going to violate that, but we're really going to change gears and look at it through another facet. Modern facet. But let's look at the earthly Jews, the Judaism. Well, first of all, we can contrast Hagar, who was a slave, with Sarah, who was free. We have Ishmael, who persecuted Isaac. Ishmael was fleshly, of course, and Isaac was the son of promise. Jerusalem earthly is that earthly wisdom that we talked about, that the second beast is going to be propagating to promote the first beast. The false prophet will be using earthly wisdom, that's why he was raised up from the earth, to provide the facade for the Antichrist, the first beast, who is strictly about power. He needs that facade. Remember I said I need that facade of my wife to make me look nicer?
That's true.
Yes. As compared with the heavenly Jerusalem, which is grace, but if we look at it strictly between grace and law, that's not incorrect, but we need to expand our horizons on that. We need to bring it up to today. One is the law covenant at Sinai, and then we have the new covenant. Now, the new covenant was first spoken of in Jeremiah 31:31. And this is what the plan was from the very beginning, was to have the new covenant. The new covenant was not kicked in because everybody failed the old covenant. The old covenant was never designed to be the end-all and be-all. It was a stepping stone on the way to this, the new covenant. Of course, the children are slaves to sin from the earthly Jews, or Judaism, Judaizers, and the children are and they persecute the spiritual Jews even of today. Now, we Old Testament examples, earthly Jews. Now, you notice we can have this even in the same person. Heckel, the supplanter, when he became Israel, he changed from fleshly to kind of spiritual. You notice I say kind of. Just like we, when we were lost, were against God. Then when we got saved, we were kind of with God. Because sometimes we're not kind of with God, sometimes we are.
Because we're still in the flesh.
Exactly. Ishmael, who persecuted Esau, we talked about. Esau, earthly Jew, who persecuted Jacob. One killed him. And Saul, who persecuted David. Who wanted to kill him. Notice the common theme? These people over here, the earthly Jews, they want to kill people over here, the spiritual Jews. Jacob was at war with Israel at times. And we find this still in the New Testament. You have earthly Jews, you have the high priest, and you have the spiritual Jew. Top of the line is Christ. What happened here? Yeah. The high priest led the charge to kill the Messiah. The Christos. How about the Sanhedrin? In the book of Acts. What did they do to Stephen? Didn't work out too well for Stephen. Did it. Following God's will. Saul, who was lost. Top of the top. He said, I can brag about being a Judaizer. And he could, and he gave his pedigree. Then he got saved on the road to Damascus. And what happened? He then got persecuted by all those he left behind. Did they try to kill him once? Yeah. Killed him at Lystra. stoned. And then, of course, here we are in modern times. We have the Judaizers / Zionists. This being our book of Revelation. As compared to the 144,000, and I just put that in there because we can all grasp that and wrap our heads around it, but it's not just them. They are the witnesses to go out with the true gospel during the time of the tribulation. So, the first woman, Revelation chapter 12, verses 1 through 6. It's important that we go there. And I'll read it so it goes on the tape. And a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant and was crying out in birth pains in the agony of giving birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his head 7 diadems. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so she bore her child, he might heal it, devour it. She gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule all nations with a rod of iron. But her child was caught up to God and to his throne. The woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God, and where she is to be nourished for 1,260 days or 3.5 years. So now we have to look at all this, and then we have to decipher some of the imagery. And this is why you don't go to Revelation when you're first saved, or just because you're enthusiastic. Because when you get to Revelation, it encompasses imagery from across the entire spectrum of the Scripture. It's kind of like the final exam of the Scriptures. When you get to Revelation, it's the last stop. If you don't have a very good grasp of the Old Testament, Revelation will be a mystery book that then you'll make it up as you go along. And a lot of people do that. You just have to watch TV for that. So, the fiery dragon, he hates this first woman. She's travailing, giving birth to the Messiah, the Christ. And the dragon wars against her offspring, the true Jews. You seeing a pattern here? Yeah. See, the spiritual Jews are hated. They're persecuted. Like Paul was. He's kind of like the archetype in the New Testament. The one who made the transition. Notice we have the sun, the moon, the 12 stars. Where do we have to go to find out what those things mean? What book do you think? What?
Jacob's dream in Genesis? Or Joseph's dream in Genesis?
Yeah. Joseph's dream in Genesis. So if you've never studied Genesis, you're not going to get this. And then you'll be looking at satellite pictures of Saturn and finding hexagrams. I'm telling you, I've gotten almost depressed in this study. The dragon. So I also think he's confused with the Antichrist. However, he is the force behind the Antichrist. This is Satan. Yeah, the image is fairly clear where he draws down a third of the stars of heaven. Stars is just another word for messenger. And so we're not talking about what you're seeing in the night sky being drawn down and crashed and everything.
The fallen angels.
Yes, the fallen angels. He has 7 heads and 7 crowns. Notice the Antichrist starts out with 10 crowns, and the horns are rulers and kingdoms. But the Antichrist destroys 3, as detailed in Daniel chapter 7, verse 24. So how many does he end up with? 10 minus 3, 7. So, now he's lining up with the guy who's indwelling him, the power behind him. But he had to make a point about it, because that's what we do here on earth. We kill people. Remember, all governments belong to Him. All governments. I've not seen an exception yet. I take that from the temptation when Satan had all the kingdoms parade before Christ and said, "Bow down and these are all yours." Christ did not dispute His right to do that. He just says, "No, I'm not going to do that." All governments on earth belong to Him. So the woman, I'm going to say that she's what I call spiritual Israel, just because it gives us a good handle to keep straight with. And she is clothed with the sun, the moon, and the 12 stars. Joseph's dream out of Genesis 37, verses 9 through 11. And they interpret the dream for us. The father is Jacob. The mother is the moon. And how many stars were there in Joseph's dream? Eleven. He wasn't counting himself. Because they were bowing down to him. But here it's 12. Because Joseph is now included in this. See, before he was not, he was the one receiving the homage for his mission in life there. So he did not count himself as a star in his dream, but he is one of the 12 stars in this imagery. And so, this is we can't say Israel. We really can't do that. We have to say the spiritual Jews. Because if we're going to say Israel, then we're going to get locked into this concept of a kingdom that is following God, that is doing God's will, that is carrying out God's plan and does not deviate from it. And Israel, in the Old Testament, never did that. They occasionally, in the southern kingdom of Judah, had a quote-unquote good king, and the fact that they didn't kill you for going to the temple. But by and large, most of the kings were like the kings of Israel, the northern kingdom. They were not that good. They were trying to outdo themselves as to who could kill who most. Simon is a picture of a true Jew, a spiritual Jew. In Luke 2, 22 through 35, Simon was an old geezer in the temple. And he was told of God, by the God's Holy Spirit, that he would not see death until he saw the Messiah. And when Mary brought Christ in to dedicate him for opening up the womb and offering up the sacrifice and for circumcision, which meant Christ was how old?
8 days.
8 days. Simon saw him, the Holy Spirit said, "This is it," and Simon worshipped him out loud in front of Mary. This, we tend to just say that's a nice story and skip over it. And Anna is in there too, and so we have both male and female true Jews who are recognizing the Messiah and are paying homage to the Messiah in the temple, which is filled with Judaizers who are going to hate the Messiah and kill him. Showing that God is at work. That there is this dichotomy, and always has been this dichotomy, in quote-unquote God's people. The Jews. Now, if we don't understand this, we're going to get caught up into a lot of interesting errors. And certainly, I almost fell into that vat of stuff. It's very popular, it's very alluring, it's very, yes, I can see that imagery. But once we get beyond that and we start looking at the Scriptures, and we get away from this identity that we've been brought up with in this century, that Israel is the chosen. Israel is God's people. Israel is, and we cannot violate it, and blah, 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 blah. Once we get back from that, then we get to see the Scriptures. And that's a hard thing to get beyond. You see, that's what Scripture is supposed to do. It's supposed to teach us every time we open it.
So probably in our own, in our lives, in our lifetime, we will not see the true Israel. Probably.
We have not, at this point in time, is all I can say.
Yes.
Now, the Old Testament was preparatory for the New Testament. Hebrews 11, 39 through 40. I think we heard it last Sunday from the pastor. The promise. Did any of those people in the Hall of Fame of Faith receive the promise? What was the promise?
The Christ would return.
Already told you. No? No? And this is good. Because this is everything you've been taught and it misses the mark. The promise is the new covenant. The indwelling Spirit of God. That is the promise that they did not receive. They couldn't receive it until Christ came and died and rose. So there's no way they could receive the promise. Kind of the land. Kind of not. They never fulfilled the boundaries. In fact, they didn't fulfill much of anything. The New Testament showing Christ fulfilling the Old Testament in spite of and with the assistance of our very good friend and confidant, Satan. And I keep going back to Job because remember when I taught in Job what I said? It pulls back the facade of this reality. It's one of the few books that does that. And we get to see what's actually occurring behind the scenes that we don't need. We don't see here in our own lives. We make it up. God spoke to me. No, He didn't. Because it's blasphemy if He did. Because Revelation says He doesn't speak. He has His Word. I had a feeling. As Scrooge said, you could be a piece of underdone potato, a bit of bad gravy. In other words, we ascribe a lot to God. And God's up there going, hey, I got another one for you. And we don't have a clue. So, once again, we have to watch our language. Because we get caught up in it. Now we're going to go into the territory of prophetic language. Warning, warning, warning. Danger. We have a far view, and there's almost always a far view and a near view with prophecy here. So after the ministry of Christ, Israel is dispersed. We're all familiar with the date 70 AD, right? Or AD 70. How about 135? Anybody familiar with that? Thought you guys knew about Jews in Israel. Yeah, Mary tells everything. This is when Titus came to Jerusalem and rearranged the temple. Jews didn't learn too good. And in this time period, they started rebelling again. So the Romans came back. No, Maccabees is the intertestament period. So the Romans came back and they killed every Jew that they could find there. And they made a law that if you were found within 100 miles of Jerusalem and you were a Jew, you would be summarily executed on the spot. Now, it's some distance. I just made up 100. Thus, they were totally dispersed. And they went everywhere. They went by the Caspian Sea. They drifted up into Europe. They drifted down into North Africa. They drifted everywhere. They didn't start coming back until about the 18th century, 19th century. The true Jews are here. Now we think, boy, this is God's punishment for killing the Messiah. And that's not wrong. But it's also taking those that he's going to call out as the true spiritual Jews and hiding them away so that Satan can't find them. And they're still hidden away. And they're going to stay hidden away until God calls them forth to come back into the land. They wouldn't be hidden if Satan could find them.
So they're like spells.
So they're like they don't even know it. God keeps track. God keeps track.
I don't think they're going to be included.
Because if you are a true Jew today, what are you? Christian. So you remembered. I like that. Because what did Paul do? Christ smacked him upside the head. Paul woke up and said, oh yeah, okay, that's right. And he called himself a Christian. And he joined the
Christians.
Church. He didn't start a synagogue, did he? No. Because after Christ rose from the dead, there's a label for synagogues. Synagogue of Satan, that's addressed in the letters in Revelation. So when the temple was destroyed, Phariseeism is the only Judaism that you know. The Sadducees, they went out with the temple. The Essenes, they were strange anyway. And they didn't believe in procreation, so they were never going to last. Yep. And so, the Judaism that you know today is Phariseeism. Only much more entrenched than when Christ found it.
Like our neighbor?
All Jews today who go to the synagogue are studying out of the Torah. Judaizers. Okay, how well intended. Judaizers. Can they get saved? Absolutely. Was Paul saved? Absolutely. Was he a Judaizer before Christ smacked him upside the head? And proud of it. He was holding coats of Stephen Stoney. He agreed with it. If he wasn't holding coats, he'd be throwing stones. The near view, after the rapture, then God calls for Jews to return to Yerushalom. And that's the way you actually say it in Hebrew. Yerushalom. But only after the rapture. So what does that have to say for Israel today? Oh, yeah. No, not even. It's worse. They will be persecuted as they stand in stark contrast to the Judaizers as they hear and accept the gospel from the two prophets or witnesses that we talked about who are going to be witnessing in that great city. And we proved that great city was Jerusalem. There's no J in most languages.
There is an English, so why can't we use it?
You can. We're proud of being incorrect. The Judaizers will seek to silence the two witnesses and their disciples. Actually, in Greek and Latin, there's no J. It's an I with a mark on it, a breathing mark. And God will provide for the physical safety of the remnant to enter the millennial kingdom, or all would be destroyed by Satan. So this remnant that is taken away into the wilderness and hidden away.
Is that 24,000?
Forget that number. Because that's not till Revelation when he comes back. Let's Let's just say that that number is important because they're going to be taking the gospel out, but other than that, it's not very important. Actually, that's more than has ever gone out at any single time at any time in the church age. The great missionary times of the 18th and 19th century will compare into insignificance compared to the 144,000 that go out around the world that are slaughtered.
And these 144,000 are going to respond to the two.
Well, I didn't say that. They can. They're going to have to get the gospel somehow. But it's not just those two, because there'll be the scriptures too that they'll be driven to. Now Satan is cast out of heaven. Well, you got a couple of choices, or you can pick any time in between there. A lot of people have. I'm not sure that I can be dogmatic about any particular time. So after Christ ascended to heaven to sit on the throne, he could have kicked Satan out then. No, no. The Bible is not very clear on that. Or just prior to the rapture, great tribulation. I mean, you can make a case either way. I made a case for the latter, because the dragon's kicked off. Anybody get that from the passage there in Revelation chapter 12, 1 through 6, that Satan's ticked off, that he couldn't kill the Messiah? Well, actually, he killed the Messiah and made his plan happen. That ticked me off, too, to find out I was part of the plan. So the great tribulation begins when Satan is removed from heaven, knowing his time is short. Now, in spiritual terms, 2,000 years is short. But in our time, 3.5 years is really short. He spews out his gospel, which does not contaminate the spiritual Jews, because they're hidden by the Word of God. There, you cannot wash them away. But who are you washing? Who is drowning in this gospel that you're spewing out? Everybody here can raise their hands. Everybody in here has been contaminated by it. A contaminated paganism, pantheism, pantheism, Catholicism, Confucianism, Hinduism, Islam, everything. And we'll have a lesson to show how even through the symbols you can trace it. It is everywhere. It is everything. It is everyone. But it's not in the Bible. We just made it so. So the dragon calls the dynamic duo. That would be the first and second beast. Because we don't respond well when we can't see and hear and touch and feel, because how many of you have talked to Christ today? Yesterday? Last week? How many of you has Christ talked to you? And if he did, could you hear? Maybe it's the penal dot here. And see, that's the problem. We have no sense. We have no organs. We have nothing that peers into the spiritual realm to give us any data. That's why we call it metaphysical. It's beyond the empirical.
You learn to sell very quickly. It's touch and feeling.
Yeah.
You go to sell a car, they want to sit in it. They begin to realize that it's part of their lives. So they buy the, you know, the physical contact.
Sure. And thus, that's what the dynamic duo are for. They're here.
I knew a salesman were like that.
And these are two of the best, because if you don't do it their way, they just kill you. The plan. Here's the plan. The plan is to use the Judaizers who use the Gentiles to persecute the spiritual Jews and the Gentiles, and today we would call that the church, who reveal themselves by rejecting the mark. That would be in the time period of the tribulation. You have to chew on that a while. Because Who put Christ on the cross? No. The Romans. Who was behind the Romans? Judaizers. Exactly right. Do you think that pattern changed? That pattern worked for them. That was a good plan. They still use it today. War on Jews, heirs of Sarah. While this begins in the first 3.5 years, it does not reach the ferocity of destruction that will occur in the last 3.5 years. When he goes in and declares himself and you have the idol and the mark and all that. Yet God saves a remnant just as he did in the time of Elijah and Ahab. And I gave the scriptural references for that. Remember, Elijah ran in that cave. I am alone. No one cares. God said, you keep this up and no one will care. Stop whining. Oh yeah, and there's 7,000. Because I don't have to tell you everything. Those are the hidden ones. Those are the hidden ones. They couldn't be persecuted because they were hidden. So, that brings us to this. I'll read it because it is small type, especially way in the back. I did put it in here because it's important. You can download online and read it. This is how anti-Semitism is defined today. Because everything I've told you can be defined as anti-Semitism and prosecuted. This lesson, the next several lessons, have very real consequences to people who would object to it. The question whether 6 million Judaizers died in World War II or 600,000 or whether the cause of death was gas chambers or gunfires or typhus is anti-Semitism. You can't question it. To question the Talmudic roots of the Zionist occupation of Palestine is anti-Semitism. As Mike Hoffman, his book Judaism Discovered, and here's where you can find the references if you use the Kindle version. The Oxford English Dictionary of 1933 gives as one of the definitions of a Semite. Now, we're calling it anti-Semitism. What do we mean when we say Semite? Oxford Dictionary tells us, a person speaking a Semitic language as his native tongue. Among the Semitic languages, the dictionary lists are Arabic, Assyrian, Hebrew. Anti-Semitism, where really a scientific term, would be defined as a hatred toward Arabs and Assyrians and anybody else who spoke a native Semitic language. But that's not how it's defined today legally. So if you hate Arabs, you speak against the Muslims, you're an anti-Semite. You say anything that the Judaizers do not agree with, you're an anti-Semite.
But they're against each other.
Doesn't matter. I'm not talking about them, I'm talking about you. The U.S. government's Holocaust Museum sets as the date for the beginning of anti-Semitism at just over 2,000 years ago. Which coincidentally just also happens to be the approximately the time since Christ was born. You, by very nature of a profession of faith in Christ, are an anti-Semite by definition by your government. Sometimes called the longest hatred, anti-Semitism has persisted in many forms over 2,000 years. So it's justified, a lot of it isn't. Have to remember, when you read the book of Acts, who was persecuting who? The Judaizers were persecuting the Christians. So how do you get to be an anti-Semite when you're the one being stoned and hung and burned?
Well, I wouldn't care much for people throwing stones at
him. Let's be serious. Now, the United States Holocaust Museum in Washington, D.C., an arm of the U.S. government, specializes in attacking authentic Christianity as anti-Semitism comes from the same source. It's a very, very interesting book. I've read the information in other sources. He just has it collated together. But that's the arm of your government. Now it gets better. In 2006, the federal government's National Security Council. Anybody ever heard of the NSC? Yeah, they make real policy. Classified those it calls conspiracy theorists as terrorists. Anybody here ever express the belief that the Jews behind the financial crash of the market, blah, 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 that includes you. You're terrorist. The terrorism we confront today springs from subcultures of conspiracy and misinformation. Terrorists recruit more effectively for populations whose information about the world is contaminated. That'd be by the Bible. And corrupted by conspiracy theories. Lest you think this is just academic, what did it take to put nearly all the Japanese citizens of America in concentration camps on the West Coast?
Bombing of Pearl Harbor.
No, it didn't. A pen. Not a law. Not a debate.
An executive order.
A signature. And it was done. You are a terrorist. By definition, already, you don't know it. You too, by the stroke of a pen, could find yourself in the same sticky spot. My government would never do that. Your government has a long history of doing that. No distinction is made between those who hate Judaics because of their ethnicity and those who love Judaics enough to tell them the truth in fidelity to the New Testament gospel. You go out and witness to them, you're an anti-Semite by their definition, legally. And if they so desire, they can prosecute you. Or persecuted, depending how you want to say it. What?
Didn't our government do that to Native Americans, Indians, and tribes? They put them in
reservations.
Well, we killed most of them.
Yeah, we put them in reservations.
Yes, we are definitely, hands down, the greatest single ethnic persecutor in modern history. That'd be since the Middle Ages, and probably includes the Middle Ages. There are about 50, 60 authentic Native Americans, Indians, Aboriginals, whatever label you want to put, that we removed. But let's see what the Bible says. Jews demand signs, the Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews, a folly to the Gentiles. But to those who are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. This information that we're coming into now, you know, I've tried to show you out of the scriptures and out of history. It wasn't just academic. And notice how our class sizes had pared down. Because those who were just bored or for whatever reason didn't hear. But this is where it's at. This takes on real significance. If they want to, you can end up on the wrong side of everything. And if you think that the military will never fire on you because you're an American, anybody remember a little incident called the Civil War? I think Americans shot each other up very well.
Was it Kent State?
How about the first use of the Federal Army? The Whiskey Rebellion. In which American Army fired on Americans. How about the veterans? Got a little bit. March on Washington in the late 20s or no 30s. Who fired on them? That'd be the army led by MacArthur. one of the few times he was in the States. He had to go back overseas again for that one. But if you think the military will never fire on you, you live someplace in a dream world, because they'll fire on anybody. Who does your government belong to?
Satan.
Satan.
He's showing himself even more than he used to see him.
Next week we get into this one, the other woman. Everyone, all the women live in fear of the other woman. And this one you should. We have seen that one woman is the true Israel, the mother of Christ, the mother of the spiritual Jews. We're going to talk about this woman next week. So if you think we got touched on anti-Semitism this week, just wait till next week. So that's why I was in a lot of prayer about this, because I could have kept it very abstract and we could have just done what most people do and walk out of here with a little abstract academic knowledge that doesn't mean squat to you. This is what it's really like, though. This is really the truth, and these are the forces arrayed against that truth. And they look very formidable, and they are. And we might be like Stephen, being faithful while the stones are coming out. Being a Christian does not preserve you and give you the smooth path. It is the hard path. If you became a Christian, so your troubles would go away with the swish of a Bible verse. Go read Harry Potter. You'll have better luck there. Because that's not what's happening here. What happened to your leader, Christ? He died. What happened to Paul? Died. Peter? Died. Violently. All these. What makes us think that we're going to be different? Just because we seem to have a relative period of peace, not really when you look at history, what makes you think that this is not occurring? And you've seen the incursions they've made even since 2001, and pretty much with the blessing of the people. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you on your word. Help us, Lord, to allow the Holy Spirit to open up our eyes and to see it, to study it, to meditate upon it. And then knowing that it's not a single thing that we can do about it, because it's your will. This is your plan unfolding. And let us be at peace, because you will be with us in the valleys. In Christ's name, amen.